Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And as we reread our text, I just want to set up our sermon text with an illustration that kind of speaks to what's going on in the context of Corinth at this moment. And if you've ever heard of classical music, not classic rock, even though that's some good stuff, we like Foghat and all that, but if you listen to classic music in person, it's a pleasant experience. And there's this place called Tanglewood, not too far away from here. It's the summer home for the Boston Symphony Orchestra. And for $25, which is a pretty good deal, you can picnic there on the front lawn and hear orchestra music. And just imagine, as you are, the orchestra is preparing for this performance at Tanglewood. The musicians are seated, the sheet music is open, the audience is waiting, the hall is quiet, and what kind of anticipation this must feel like, that something is about to happen, but instead, watching the conductor, the orchestra, starts watching each other and starts grumbling and griping. The strings begin to whisper, "We carry the melody, we're the heart of the whole thing." And the brass answers back with, "Without us, there's no power, there's no force, there's no impact." And the percussion taps out a little protest and it says, "Nothing moves without rhythm and tempo." But then the woodwinds, they quietly roll their eyes and they say, "Well, you all sound very unimpressive, but without tone, you're just noise." And pretty quickly, it doesn't matter what music is being played. It doesn't matter what the composer has wrote. It doesn't matter what the moment calls for. When everybody starts defending their own section, you don't get music, you get chaos. And that was Corinth. A church full of gifted people, a church full of real Christians, a church full of real ministry. But it started to sound more like an orchestra without a conductor. Everyone is doing right in their own eyes. They're attaching their identity to particular leaders, and they're using those leaders for reasons to quarrel. Not because the gospel is at stake, but because ego is at stake. And Paul has finished his classic customary introduction. He's done the greeting in verses 1 through 3. He's done the gratitude section in verses 4 through 9. And then what we see is with a general Greco-Roman letter would do. But now he hits the brakes. Now he turns from gratitude to pastoral urgency. Because he's heard some things that are going on in Corinth that will poison everything else if it is not addressed. And so we want to come to this text, and as we unpack this text, we want to ask three questions that will guide us. And the first question is, what is Paul's diagnosis of their spiritual problem? What is Paul's diagnosis of their spiritual problem? The second question we must ask is, how can we know that we have the same problem, the same diagnosis? And the third question is, what is Paul's cure for their spiritual problem? And so let us read the text and then pray. Starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Caiaphas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did not baptize also the household I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord, speak to your people this day. Speak to them, O Spirit of Christ, enter their hearts out of the pages of your scriptures, that you may mold us more and more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we rest and pray. Amen. So our first question, what is Paul's diagnosis of their spiritual problem? Before Paul even speaks about their problem, notice what he does in verses 10. That he appeals to them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The matter is that he doesn't come in swinging. He doesn't come in flexing his apostolic authority. He comes in as a pastor, a spiritual father, pleading with a family. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. This is not a cold rebuke. This is a family call. And what does he want? That all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, again, that word united is a beautiful word in the Greek because it's used as the verb for fishermen to mend their nets. That being united isn't something that's a one and done. It's not something that you just say, I fixed it, and 100 years later, it's all good. No, being united is like mending nets. It's constantly checking those nets. It's constantly fixing on the things that are causing tears in the net. That there is this beautiful word in that to mend a net, but also it is used to setting a bone back into joint. That Paul is saying, you are dislocated. Paul is saying, you are torn out of joint, and you need to be put back together. And so only then does he move to the issue, and we see this in verses 11. He says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. And I, like, think about this if the first time 1 Corinthians was read in the church. Just use your imagination, but it's like they get the first four verses, they're like, oh, this is great. This is great. Like, Paul's sending us. He's very grateful for us. This is great. And then Paul drops it, and he's like, oh, by the way, Chloe's been giving me some reports about you. And everybody, like, turns to Chloe and their family, like, what is going on? And then Paul kind of lays the boots to them, right? He kind of says, hey, there's problems among you that you were quarreling. That they were quarreling, that they were bickering, there was petty conflict, and it's not a principled stand for truth. That's not what they're quarreling for. It's not over doctrinal matters that would diminish Christ and the cross. No, not a necessary fight for the gospel at all. It's a church that is fighting about things that doesn't matter against people who do matter. Verses 12 gives us a snapshot. Each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Caiaphas, or I follow Christ. And we don't need to build or overbuild theories about why each name is being used. The text doesn't give us complete detail of what's going on. We can have some assumptions, but we do know about this, that the church of Corinth was a culture that loved platforms. They loved rhetoric. They loved status. And if you could speak well, if you could impress, you could win the room. That was entertainment. That was power. That was identity. Remember back then, people didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Netflix or YouTube to pass their time. And so a form of entertainment is people would go and listen to public speaking events. In some points, they might even disagree with you in your content, but they're like, man, that boy can preach, or that man has an eloquence with words. John Chrysostom in the 340s, his name was John. We don't know his last name, his real name, because his nickname was Chrysostom, which means golden mouth, right? And so when you read John Chrysostom's sermons, you're kind of like, I don't get it. Like, he's good exegete. But in the time when you were preaching, in the moment, it's all about the pauses. It's about the Greek poetry. It's about everything being crafted in such a way that people would say, oh, that is art being done in pure motion. You see, the Corinthians were more focused not on the content of what Paul and Apollos and Caiaphas were speaking upon. They were more about how was it said? How flashy was it? How pretty was it? It was all about the superficial things. And in some points, you don't necessarily need to agree with these people back in the day. They were more about how things were pretty. The more interested in the superficial rhetoric of eloquent speech than the content in their day. And that's what they've done. They have taken this cultural instinct, being in a town, a city, where everybody had to come through for commerce. It was like a city, kind of like New York City. And so they had this cultural instinct, and they baptized it in the church life. They turned servants of Christ into badges of their own ego, and that's why Paul said those cutting things in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, you are acting as if Christ can be cut up into pieces, as if he belongs to factions, as if the church is built on personalities. And Paul says, no, Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for you. You were not baptized in the name of Paul. And so what is the diagnosis? Well, here in plain words, their problem, their spiritual problem, was petty pride. It was self-exalting ego. And making the church about self instead of Christ, and you can see it because there was created divisions. Pettiness is pride over small things, and when we defend what we doesn't matter as if it does. It's when we evaluate preferences into principles. It's when we protect self more than we protect unity. It's when Christ becomes secondary and ego becomes central. And that's the Corinth's diagnosis. And that's the reason why this matters, is because there isn't just one problem among many. In my opinion, this is the root sin that produces the rest of the chaos in the letter of the Corinthians. And you can trace that whole letter. The symptoms change, but the disease stays the same. That chapters 1 through 3, division over leaders. Chapters 5, sexual immorality that they're proud of, that even pagans were ashamed of what they were doing, yet they didn't care. That chapter 6, lawsuit in public courts because they rather win than love. Chapter 8 through 10, flaunting freedom without love. Chapters 11, selfishness at the Lord's Supper, humiliating the weak and the poor. Chapters 12 through 14, competing over spiritual gifts and craving to be in the spotlight. You see, different symptoms, same disease. Ego, pride, pettiness. It's like an orchestra where every section is trying to be the conductor. They're trying to tell the brass, hey, be quiet. I'm the important one over here. And this the woodwinds over there be like, no, I'm the one that's important over here. You be quiet. Follow me. Listen to me. And everyone in the section thinks that they are the conductor, and they do not create music. They only create noise. So we've answered our first question. What is Paul's diagnosis? And that is, the Corinthians have petty pride. But now we come to our second question, and that is, how can I know if I have the same diagnosis? And we can know that we have the same diagnosis. And our second thing, we can know that we should be careful here, because the goal for every one of us in this room isn't to walk out and be like, oh yeah, like those Corinthians. Those people were pretty petty, right? No, the goal for us is to recognize how quickly Corinth lives in us, in our hearts. Let me give you four broad ways a pettiness can show itself in just a real church life, not to condemn us, but to expose, and so that we can repent and we can heal from it. But here's the first one that you should reflect on, that pettiness will always elevate preferences into principles. That pettiness will elevate preferences into principles. This is where small things become big things. Petty people take minor matters and treat them like they're major battles. They inflate what doesn't actually threaten the gospel. They treat style like it's substance. They fight hardest over the matters, what matters least. And it can show up in 100 ways. And if you're not careful, you'll start looking around and sounding like that orchestra arguing over what matters most instead of playing music. Corinth says, I follow Paul. And in our day, it's often, I like this approach to ministry, or I like that style of music, or I trust this person and not that one. And before long, preferences become litmus tests that you judge others based upon what you like and dislike. It's that ministry that you do not want to be replaced because you grew up with it throughout the decades. It's that style of music that you prefer over certain others to be played in the worship. It takes your preferences and your personal likes, and you treat those with that whom you disagree with disdain. And the second thing is, pettiness will always defend its ego. Pettiness will always defend its ego. Pettiness isn't really about the issue that you're arguing about or the person that's frustrated about. It's about protecting self. It refuses to apologize. It refuses to soften. It refuses to lose. And when ego is threatened, even small things become enormous. Like the phrase, mountains out of molehills, right? A petty person usually cannot admit even small things is usually not a petty person usually cannot admit even small things, and usually it's not just them defending the issue, but they're protecting their identity for themselves. Being wrong doesn't mean, hey, I made a mistake to the petty person. Being wrong isn't, oh, I made a mistake, but it's I'm exposed. I've lost control, or even worse, I lose moral superiority. And so even a tiny correction, it feels like an existential threat to a petty person because their identity is very fragile. To them, they cannot admit to doing something wrong because it turns their identity from, I did something wrong, to, I am wrong. Asking follow-up questions to a petty person's plans become personal assaults on the person's intelligence. You see, the petty person is obsessed with themselves. And this is why some conflicts feel way bigger than they actually are. It's not the issue, it's what the issue symbolizes. It's respect, it's recognition, it's control. And in the orchestra, the violinist is saying, I'm not being valued. But in the church, it's the heart saying, I'm not being seen. I'm not getting my own way. The third thing of pettiness that can show up in our hearts is pettiness assumes the worst and it builds camps. Petty conflict always, always recruits allies. It stops hoping and it starts narrating that they're the victim and others are the bullies. It builds quiet alliances. By reframing past events, by blaming others only, by denying any fault, by lying if necessary. And that's faction building. That's Corinth. And it's amazing how quickly a church can be full of a room full of people obsessed with themselves, of others, instead of obsessed with Christ and his mission. The fourth and last thing that we see that we might be struggling with pettiness is pettiness forgets grace. This is the deepest layer. When you forget that you are rescued by mercy, that you start ranking the rescued, that produces petty division. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves, that this church is jacked up. Like, the first two sermons in this sermon series is setting that platform, that this church is jacked up. There, out of all churches, this is the church where you should say, there should be no grace towards these people. Literally, a dude sleeping with his stepmother. People are getting drunk off the Lord's Supper. The people are suing one another. The people in this church are jacked up. Yet what does Paul say? Do you remember the first sermon, the very first sentence of 1 Corinthians to the saints of Corinth? That God does not define you by what you have done, but he calls you who you are by what God has done. And the petty person will look at the others in the room and they'll say, oh, they don't measure up to my standards, my preferences, my likes, my dislikes. And then they start saying, this person is not a good Christian. This person doesn't need grace. You begin to measure people. You start holding others to stricter standards than you hold yourself. You resent their freedoms while defending your own. You assume you're more mature, more faithful, and more useful. And that is what was going on in the Corinthian church. But here's the thing, Christian. The cross levels the ground. There is no room for boasting at Calvary. Pettiness is what happens when we stop living at the foot of the cross. And now we have answered our two questions. What is Corinthians' diagnosis, and what is their problem, their spiritual problem? And that is pettiness. But now we come to our last question, and that is, what is Paul's cure for the spiritual problem? And we see this. Notice that the beauty of Paul, he doesn't only expose the disease, he begins to administer the medicine in two ways. First, he stays in his lane, and then second, he puts Christ back in center. Look at verses 17 where he stays in his lane. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, this is funny. This is funny because he kind of gets in a little bit of a rant because he's like, I can't remember who I baptized. I think I baptized you and you, maybe somebody else. But other than that, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Why? Because these people were taking the baptisms and like leveling it up and being like, well, you were only baptized by Caiaphas, but I was baptized by the guy that planted this church, Paul. So I'm way better than you, right? These were arguments that were going on in the 400s and the Donatist controversy. If you're a little nerdy on church history, you can look into that. But like, these people are not that Paul is not saying that baptism isn't important. He's not denying the sacrament. He's not minimizing obedience, but he's saying, do not turn even good things into identity badges and ego trophies. Now, Paul is saying, I know what Christ has sent me to do. I'm not here to build my brand. I'm not here to compete. I am here to collect followers. I am here to preach the gospel. And that's really a word that we need to hear in the church. Because one of the easiest ways that we can become petty is start wanting someone else's calling or wanting their giftings or their opportunities or their influence or their recognition or their place. And when you start living in comparison, you stop being faithful to the mission that Christ has called you. Yes, maybe this person has more vacations than you. Great. That's not what God called you to. God hasn't called you to that. God has called you to a particular thing. Maybe you're not in a particular ministry that you want because you don't have those giftings. That is fine. Do not worry about what others are doing. Worry about your walk with Christ. Worry about being a steward to the things that Christ has called you to do. You see, we can become busy resenting what God has put in front of someone else instead of utilizing what God has given us to bless other people. I was talking to a special forces guy once in my teens, and it was interesting how he would, and I won't try to explain it because it's kind of detailed, but like there would be multiple people who would go through a doorway and have certain positions, certain ways where they would look with their guns as they're going into a building of a potential threat. And it was so weird to me to hear this guy being like, yeah, the guy that comes in on the right, he's always looking to the right and he's trusting the guy. Oh, I'm doing this wrong. I'm pointing to the left and saying right. He's going to the right and he's trusting what's going on the right. But then the other guy, he's moving into the door on the left. This guy on the right has to trust his brother to shoot whoever is bad on this left side and not distract himself by looking over there because he might get shot over here. And it was so amazing to be like, so much trust in the other person to do their job. Yet when we do Christian work, we tend to forget about the mission. We tend to forget about the spiritual, the part of it all. And we're like, no, it's about me, baby. It's about me. And you go through the door, pop, 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 pop. The aspect is we are here for a mission that Christ has called us to advance his kingdom. That our mission at our church is to glorify God, to enjoy him, and to make him known across the street and around the world. You see, the devil doesn't have to destroy a church with heresy. Sometimes he does it by distracting it with ego. And Paul is laser focused. He's saying, I'm not chasing lights. I am not chasing fanfare. I'm here to preach life to a dead people. So one part of the cure is simple. Stop trying to be someone else. Stop resenting someone else's role. Stop measuring your value by comparison. Because this is the thing. Faithfulness, you being faithful wherever God has put you, maybe that's being a mom, a really good mom that loves Jesus. Maybe that's being a really good dad that really loves Jesus. Maybe that's being a good spouse that really loves Jesus, and you are focused on that. You're coming to church, and you're just dialed in. But when you start focusing, not being faithful, that's when pettiness comes in. But if you do focus on being faithful, the Lord will kill that pettiness. The second thing that Paul does, and this is the most important thing, is that he puts Christ, the conductor, back in the front. Paul's ultimate cure isn't try harder. The ultimate cure is Christ. That's why he asks, is Christ divided? That's why he says, was Paul crucified for you? That's why he speaks about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, that he's forcing their eyes to the only thing that can unify their fractured church, and it's not shared personality, it's not shared taste, it's not shared background, it's a shared Savior. And Paul is leading them straight towards the cross. We see this in verses 17, where it says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In Corinth, eloquence mattered. Wisdom mattered. Oratory skills mattered. But Paul says, if I play their game, the cross becomes empty. Not because the cross loses its power, but because people stop looking at it, people stop hearing it, people stop depending on it. And slowly but surely, the church no longer is on mission about Christ crucified for your and my sins, but it's more about what's important for me in the church. The cross is God's weapon against ego. At the cross, you cannot boast. At the cross, you cannot rank. At the cross, you cannot pretend you are better, because the cross says that you were so lost that the Son of God had to die for your sins. But this is also the thing, that the cross says you were so loved that the Son of God was willing to die for you. The cross kills pride. The cross kills pettiness. And now we return to the orchestra. The solution to the orchestra's chaos is not for each section in the orchestra to become quieter so they can argue politely. No. The solution is for everyone's eye to turn back to the conductor. And when the conductor is central, the sections, they can be different without being divided. They can have distinct roles without competing. They can contribute without comparing. And that is what Christ does to a church. When Christ is central, unity becomes the fruit of that church, not a forced product. And so we've answered all our questions, but our next question is, how do we apply God's word in our hearts this week? And I really want you to do just reflect over two things this week. It'll also be in our Digging Deeper blog on Wednesdays if you want to read more in that. But the first thing I want you to do is ask the Lord this week how you should, that he would reveal to you how petty you are. And you'd be like, oh, pastor, I'm not petty. Be like, brother, I preach to myself first before I preach to you. And we're all probably struggle with a little bit of pettiness. We're on a spectrum. Some people are uber drama kings and drama queens where, like, you bump into them kind of like soccer players and they're like, oh, you know. So, like, you might not be on the extreme side of pettiness, but coming this week and saying, Lord, show me where I'm petty. Well, Satan is going to pop in your mind, but look at all these people. You're not petty. Look at Billy Bob down the street, and look at this person, and look at that person, and look at all the people that have been wrong to you and hurt you. No. You say, get behind me, Satan. Lord, show me where I have been petty in the personal relationships to people that I care about. Say, Lord, soften my heart. Kill that pettiness. Allow the gospel to burrow deeper in my heart so I can have compassion instead of criticism. The second thing I want you to do after you have prayed, after you have been humbled, after you ask the Lord to kill that pettiness in you, is you say, who do I need to move forward to? What do I need to confess? Where do I need to yield? Where do I need to love? Because the mission is too important for petty pride to hijack it, right? And so the call for today is not to stop being annoying. The call is to come back to Christ. The call is to come back to the conductor, to come back to the score, to come back to the cross where Christ is central. That the church stops sounding like chaos, stops sounding like just music that's going all wrong. But now, by the grace of God, the church starts producing beautiful music. And that music are the scores of the gospel. That music is the scores of Christ on the cross. That music is the tone and tempo of a gracious God that has been merciful to you and I. That is what we're here for, and that's what we rest in, and that's how we ooze out the love of God. It's putting the conductor in the center and following his lead. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, that you are holy and mighty in everything. That you are the great God, the unmovable mover, that you cannot be shaken, that you cannot be thwarted, that you are the great I am, and you have called us to be your children. We ask, Father, that you would give us strength. We ask, Father, that you would give us perseverance. We ask, Father, that we would not become petty people, but we would be a people of pride in Christ, crucified for our sins. Come and bless us this week, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.